It was 1994, I believe it was. 1994, I was building houses for McCollum Construction out of Augusta, and Trevor, our oldest, was just a baby. We only had one at the time, and I was loving life. Everything was going well, and I remember one summer day, I was driving south on Ohio Street, and I had the window cranked down in my early 70s F-100, three on the tree, and was cruising down the road. You had to crank them back then, by the way. I cranked my window down. I had the radio blaring some 80s music in the cab, and it's a beautiful sunny day. It was just perfect. And I remember driving down Ohio, and I remember I was just kind of praying and talking to God about just life and everything and the things I was doing. And I basically prayed this prayer: God, I love my job, and I could do this for the rest of my life. So if this isn't what you want me to do, you better tell me quick. Because I don't know if you know this about me or not. Haha. I don't like messing around. I want to make a decision, and then I want to go. I don't like thinking and work, like whatever. And so I'm just like driving down the road, and I'm like, God, you're going to have to change the course of my life quickly, because I'm ready to commit to this. I love this job. I love life right now. I had a pickup, had an old crappy pickup, and had a bunch of new tools. And like, what else is there? It was fantastic. It was great. And so I prayed that prayer driving down the road. I honestly don't remember thinking about it much after. I think I got home and I told Andrea, I'm like, hey, I prayed this prayer today. I don't know, you know, what's going on. But I know that a year later, the next summer, we packed up our family and moved to Idaho so I could go back to Bible college. And the next several years of events were a series of choices, decisions that had to be made. And I don't remember us really stressing about many of those decisions. Like, they came and we met, because that's just kind of how him, decisions came, we made a choice, and we went for it. And that's just the way it was, a series of those things. And you know, some people might call them coincidences or whatever. Some of those decisions we thought were really great right off the bat. Some of those decisions we were like, oh man, we blew this. I don't know. But each of those decisions, as we look back on our life, it was clear that God was directing each circumstance and each decision and each day to get us to the place we're at. Over the last 5 weeks or so, we've taken a pretty close look at the life of this guy named Abraham, this guy from the Bible who's the father of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're gonna look at those two guys in the coming weeks, but everything that we believe, the foundation really of faith outside of Jesus, goes all the way back to this guy, Abraham. And we've discussed over this series, why did God choose Abraham? Because for a lot of years, church people have just said, well, you know, God just does what he does, and we don't know why. But I think there's some real clear reasons why God chose Abraham. And so we've looked at his failures. There's been quite a few of those. We've looked at his faith. And while we haven't looked at everything in the life of Abraham, like it's really cool, and I like it, but we just can't talk about it, and we could take 6 months, I guess, and talk just about Abraham, but we don't have time to look at everything in his life. But I think you should have a pretty good picture at this point of the way that Abraham followed God. And the way he followed, if you remember, I think we lose this all the time, how did he follow this God he didn't even really know? Because when God first called him back in Genesis 12, Abraham didn't really know who God was. So everything that we've looked at over the last several weeks is Abraham learning more about this God, who he is and what he's about and why he does the things that he that he does. And over that time, we've seen that Abraham, his trust and his faith in God has just grown and grown. It's gotten stronger and stronger and stronger. Until last Sunday, when we looked at that very difficult passage where it appears that God is asking Abraham to sacrifice, to kill his only son, Isaac, the son of the promise. And there's a difficult passage to look at in Genesis 22. And so if you weren't here last week, you didn't join us online, I would encourage you to go back to the website and watch that message or listen to that message, because that moment on that mountain was a pinnacle moment in Abraham's faith. In fact, everything that had gone on since God first called Abraham kind of led to this moment on the mountain. And while I kind of wrapped up the message last Sunday with this nice little Jesus bow, because I think a lot of the story of Isaac and Abraham on the mountain, it really just points us to Jesus on the cross, I don't want to leave it there. Because what went on for Abraham and Isaac and his family on that mountain took a toll on them. And while we can kind of, I don't know, romanticize it probably isn't the right word, but while we can, you got to get this picture in your mind. Isaac has been bound and laid on this altar of wood, and his father is standing over him with a knife. That's a difficult moment. And we church it up by going, oh, the faith of Abraham. Abraham was going to kill his only kid. That's hard. That's a difficult moment. And I don't want to leave it there, because there's more to the story. And we can church it up all we want, but the Bible actually tells us there was some fallout from what happened on that mountain. There were great lessons to learn, spiritual things for us to understand while Isaac and Abraham were up there. But the experience on that mountain broke this family. And while I believe that Isaac willingly allowed his father to nearly kill him, I think Isaac's faith and trust in his dad was so great that he willingly allowed that to happen, it doesn't mean that he was totally okay with it. Like, just because you're obedient doesn't mean there won't be obstacles. And so here's what we see kind of after the story. God provides a ram. Like, God stops Abraham. He calls to him. Remember, Abraham responds, "Hanuni, here I am," to God, and he stops, and God provides a ram stuck in a thicket, and so he pulls Isaac off the altar, he unbinds him, they take the ram, they offer the ram on the altar in Isaac's place. But we begin to see, and what happens right after that, the fallout from that experience. Because later on in that very same chapter, Genesis 22, verse 19, the author tells us that Abraham and Isaac went up the mountain, but the author says Abraham came down alone. And he got his two servants, and they packed everything up, and they went back home. Isaac was not with Abraham when they came down the mountain. And here's what I think. I think Abraham goes home back to Beersheba without Isaac. And Isaac's just kind of left hanging. Like, we don't know what's going on with Isaac. But I think Abraham gets home alone, and he walks in the door of their tent, and, you know, Sarah hasn't seen him for 3 or 4 days. And he's like, "Hey, honey, you know, what's going on? Where's Isaac?" And Abraham's like, "Well, I got something to share with you, honey. Now look, if you're ever a man, a husband who has made a decision without telling his wife, you know what's about to come." Because Sarah goes, "Where's Isaac?" And Abraham says, "Look, God told me to sacrifice him on the mountain in the area of Moriah." And Sarah's like, "What? What are you talking? Like, you didn't go through with it." And he's like, "Yeah. Yeah, I did. We went up the mountain, and I had the knife out and everything." And Abraham's like excited, because he's like, But look, God, I didn't kill him. I didn't do it. God provided a ram, and we got it. And Sarah is like, she's not having it at all. You are going to kill my son. That's it. I think when Abraham explains to her what happened, I think Sarah packs up her stuff and she hits the road. Because in Genesis 23:1, we're told that Sarah dies not in Beersheba, where Abraham went and is living. She dies in this place called Hebron. And we're told that Abraham went to mourn for her. And then at the end, that's the beginning of chapter 23, at the end of chapter 24 is the very next time that Isaac is mentioned. He goes up in the mountain, Abraham's about to kill him, and then nothing about Isaac until 24:62, and we're told that Isaac is living in the Negev. It's the southern point, this kind of arrow that goes down under the Dead Sea, that's all part of Israel. Now, each of these locations, the Negev and Beersheba and Hebron, they're about a day's walk in the desert away from each other, about 10-hour walk in between, which doesn't, I mean, that's not a big deal for us. We just jump in our cars or on our motorcycles and we hit the road. That's a big deal when you have to walk in the desert that long. And so they have put space between themselves. But the point is that this event, while it showed incredible faith on the part of Abraham and I think on the part of Isaac, it fractured their family. And they're never going to be the same. But even in this moment, I think we learned this lesson. When you're faithfully following God, life isn't always fair or fun. And if you're middle school, high school, college age, or whatever, you're here today, you need to hear that. Even when you're trying to do the right thing, even when you're trying to live your life the way God would have you live it and make decisions, and you're trying to be helpful to people and what, like, life isn't going to be fair or fun sometimes, even when you're living faithfully for Jesus. The family of Abraham seems fractured. We're left kind of wondering what's going to happen to this promise. Sarah is dead now. But Abraham still has responsibilities, and not just to God in this faith and this promise, but he has responsibilities to his family as well. And so he's doing his best, I think, in the midst of what's going on, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to his family. And so instead of being mad at God for what happened on the mountain, which I can completely myself think, like, that's maybe what I would do. Be like, God, why did you even ask me to do that? That was ridiculous. Look at what happened to my family, because I was trying to do what you told me to do. Like, I didn't think this was going to happen. Abraham could have been mad about that. The other thing he could have done is just been like, well, Isaac has walked away from the family, but forget about him. Isaac's not going to be a part of this anymore. I'm done with him. But Abraham continues to show the kind of person as he is, because he doesn't get mad at God and he doesn't forget about Isaac. He's still trying to faithfully follow God. And so he does the next thing that he knows is his responsibility. If God is going to fulfill the promise that he made to him years and years ago, 20, 25, 30 years ago at this point, he knows that Isaac has to have a wife, because he has to carry on the promise to make the family of Abraham into a great nation. And so Abraham's like, Isaac needs a wife. And where Abraham finds a wife, because it's his responsibility as the father of the family, where he finds this wife for Isaac is going to come back into this story over and over again. It's going to be very important. Where you get your wife, where you find your spouse, is going to be a big deal as we move through the rest of the story and you read the rest of Scripture. Because Isaac is the son of this promise, this big promise that God has made to Abraham and his family. And in order to fulfill that promise, he has to have a wife. But not just any wife. He has to find a partner who's willing to help him in the promise of God, not hinder him. That's a good lesson for all of us. If you're looking for a spouse, somebody to spend your life with, you need to find somebody who's going to help you in fulfilling your walk with God, not hinder it. And so Abraham, he brings in his chief servant, kind of his chief of staff of all of his servants. Because remember, Isaac is gone, so it's back to just like Abraham and Eliezer and then this family unit, and that's not really family, they're all servants. And so Abraham brings in Eliezer, and he makes Eliezer take this oath to get a wife from Abraham's family in Haran, so way north of Israel. And let's just jump in to see how it goes. Genesis 24. Abraham brings him in. He says, I want you to promise to go to Hebron or Haran and get a wife for Isaac. And he lays this out. And here's kind of Eliezer's response to this. He says, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I then take Isaac to Haran, where she came from? So if she doesn't come with me, Abraham, like you've made me take this oath, if she doesn't come with me, am I supposed to come back, get Isaac, and take him up there? And Abraham says, like, no, don't do that. See to it that you do not take my son back there. We'll see why later. The Lord, he says, the God of heaven, who called me or took me from my father's house in Haran, and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then, and here's the part we got to pay attention to, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Now, Abraham is so sure that Isaac can't be allowed to get a wife from the land of Canaan where they're living, that he can't go back to Haran, Abraham's brother's home. And he's so sure that God will provide a wife, a woman, a partner there from Isaac, from his family, that Abraham does something incredible that we kind of miss in the text. Abraham tells his chief servant Eliezer, if God doesn't lead you to the right woman who is from my father's family, then you can be released from my service. You don't even have to come back. Abraham is so sure that God is going to make Eliezer's journey successful that he says, if God doesn't do this, you don't have to come back. You're free to go. Now, you might be like, well, okay, whatever. So he's free, big deal. But if you read the story, you find out that Eliezer is in charge of several servants himself, and he has 10 camels loaded down with gold and silver and clothing and food. So if Eliezer doesn't find a woman who meets the criteria for Isaac, Abraham has just said, you don't have to come back, and you can keep everything that I have sent with you. Do you think there might be a reason for Eliezer to not find a woman for Isaac? Because this servant is now going to be set up for the rest of his life. In fact, this servant has been with Abraham since he left Haran in the first place, and there were times when Abraham thought he was going to have to give everything that he had to Eliezer in the first place. There's lots of stuff going on here in this moment. Abraham, like, gives Eliezer the keys to a brand new life. And so Eliezer, I think, spends this whole journey from Beersheba all the way up to Haran, days and days of travel. And I think he spends the whole journey coming up with a way to trick Abraham, which would at the same time kind of test God. How can I do this so that I honor Abraham, because I am a little afraid of his God, but so that I also gain my freedom? So look what happens. Eliezer says, he gets to Haran. He finds a well, like this random well. It says it's near the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And so he comes and he sits down by this well, and this is his prayer. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master. But it sounds pretty good so far. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. So he's at this well at the right time as the women are going to begin coming out to draw water from this well. So he's planned some things out here. He says, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please give me a drink. Let her then say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one who you have appointed to your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Now, at first glance, you might think, oh, that's so sweet. Look at Eliezer. He's just such a, what an honest guy, just his heartfelt prayer. He's like, oh God, please bless my journey and please provide like this woman. It's all going to be great. And I'm going to find this this wife for Isaac. But we have to remember a few things. The woman that he is supposed to find for Isaac has to be from Abraham's family. What are the chances? As Eliezer comes to this well outside the city, he's just sitting there. He knows a bunch of women are going to start coming out to draw water from this well for the day. What are the chances that the woman he speaks to is going to actually be from the family of Abraham? This is a city of people. There is, let me just tell you if you haven't put it together yet, there is little chance that the woman he speaks to is actually going to be from Abraham's family. But it even gets more crazy than that, because he wants this rando woman that he picks, and he asks for a drink, which probably a lot of women might be willing to give him a drink. But he wants her not only to give him a drink, but to voluntarily offer to water his camels as well. How many camels does he have?
10.
Good, you're paying attention. 10 camels. Now, Marty Solomon Bamos says they've looked at this and they've figured this out, like ancient Jewish stuff. They figured this out. It takes about 10 jars of well, the average jar that they would use to get water, it takes about 10 of those to water one camel. Are you beginning to see the problem here? There is a well that's 15 or 20 feet deep, and in the side of that well is carved stairway, narrow stairs that go in a circle all the way down to the bottom, where they would then dip a jug in and get water and then walk back up 15 or 20 feet to the top. Eliezer wants the woman who offers him water to offer to make 100 trips to the bottom of the well and fill up her jug and walk it back up so that his 10 camels can drink. No, thank you. Like, I consider myself a pretty giving person, whatever. Like, I want to be helpful to people. In fact, I was a little irritated this last week when I went to Walmart and there was a jug of water that was back in the back of a thing that I needed to get to, and it had a space about this big for me to get into. And I was trying to figure it out. And this young guy walks up and he's like, hey man, you need some help? And he jumped into that space and got that jug of water. I'm like, come on, man. I could have done it. Number two, I'm not that old. Anyway, I want to be helped. Like, I'm the guy who gets the water and the stuff off the top shelf for the little old ladies at Walmart. I would be like, hey, you want your camels watered? I'll buy water for your camels. I'll flip a switch, I'll open the door, but I'm not going down in a well 100 times to get water for your stupid camels. I'm just not going to do it. Like when you understand what's going on, Eliezer, he has, this is impossible. The Eliezer has figured out a way. He's devised this test for this woman that honors Abraham's wishes. She's got to be from his family, and she's got, like, whatever. And at the same time, basically has zero chance of ever working, which effectively sets Eliezer free. And he knows it, which is why he developed this plan. Eliezer is so convinced that his tricky plan will work Now the text says he runs to the first woman that he sees. Look what happens next. Then Eliezer ran to meet her. Like he sees this rando woman coming in to get well, and he runs to meet her, and he says, please give me a little water to drink from your jar, because that's the first part of his plan, right? And she says, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand, and she gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she says, I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And he goes, oh, crap. What is good? Like, no way. Okay. No way she's going to do that. So she quickly, it says, emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. She goes down and she draws water and she comes back up and she waters all his camels. And look at verse 21. The man, Eliezer, gazed at her in silence, probably with his jaw on the floor, to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Eliezer devised the perfect plan, except he wasn't dealing with another person, he was dealing with God. Eliezer then, if you read the rest of the story, he finally, like, she's like ticking off these things that he thought would never happen, and she's doing them. And he's like, oh no. And finally at the end, he's like, who's your family? Like, who's your family? Where do you come from? And she's like, oh, I'm the son of Laban, who is Bethuel's son, who Milcah bore to Nahor, who's Abraham's brother. I'm from the family of Abraham, and Eliezer, see, like every plan he has just goes out the window. Like, I think in that moment, Eliezer is trying to come to grips with the fact, number one, that his trick failed. Like, I think he's just astonished that what in the world is going on? Like, this was a fail-safe plan, and it blew up in my face. But I think the other thing he's wrestling with is the God of Abraham is faithful. This God that my master serves, he's bigger than I expect. Eliezer is dealing with a lot in this moment, and we don't have time to get into too much depth here, but I think there's some more things going on that we need to catch. I think there's a few things. First of all, Abraham is willing to give first place to first prize to second place. We talked about that, I think, in week one or week two. Abraham, as the oldest son, gives his brother Nahor first pick of the women that they're going to marry, knowing that he could probably get stuck with the barren wife, Sarah, at which he does. Which would probably make you feel like, if I go to the next time this comes up, I'm picking first. Like, I'm not going to let somebody else. But Abraham lets Lot pick the ground that they live in first, even though it leaves Abraham with the barren desert. Abraham, secondly, he goes overboard when guests show up. We didn't talk about it in the series, but there's a moment right after Abraham and his family are circumcised, which is a painful moment. And it's like the next day, these men come, these three men show up at his tent, and Abraham runs to meet him. Rebecca, the woman that Eliezer just found, seems like that kind of person. She runs. And so Abraham runs to meet him. He has Sarah cook up 70 loaves of bread, and then he slaughters and prepares way too much meat for them to eat while they're there. Like, he just goes overboard for people. And thirdly, Abraham genuinely seems to care about the plight of people. There's a story, again, we didn't get to it, where Abraham is kind of bargaining with God for the people of Sodom to save their lives. It's a really interesting story. But what we see here is this in Abraham's story. Abraham is humble, Abraham is hospitable, and Abraham is helpful. And the woman that Eliezer finds at the well in Haran, Rebekah, Abraham's great niece, it turns out she is also humble and hospitable and helpful. And she goes to great pains to water all of these camels for Eliezer. Then she invites him and the people who are with him back to her house to stay, or her father's house to stay. And then in the end, she willingly goes with Eliezer back to this place that she's never been to marry a man she's never met. And so here's the bottom line that I think Eliezer and Abraham and Rebekah help to reveal to us. Our walk with God is just not about faithfully following. It's also about acting accordingly. Abraham did his best to follow God faithfully, but the reason God chose him in the first place, I think, was because of the way Abraham acted, because he was helpful and he was hospitable and he was humble. We're going to see over and over in the stories, you continue to read the story of Abraham and later the story of Israel, we're going to see over and over these three characteristics pop back up. The people of God are supposed to be humble and hospitable and helpful. And while the nation eventually, the nation of Israel will still follow faithfully. They'll still show up at the temple and they'll still slaughter those animals. They'll obey the law of the land, but they stop acting authentically. They stop being humble and hospitable and helpful. And it's then when God begins to have a problem with the nation and they end up being sold off into slavery. Look, you can come to church and you can give in the offering and you can help clean and you can be baptized and you can do all the visual things that make it look like you're following faithfully. But if you're not acting authentically in your daily life, or let me say it another way, if you're not looking more like Jesus, you're still missing the mark. Eliezer followed Abraham's commands, but he followed them to trick him. Not to trust him. I want to end with this this passage of scripture in Galatians 5:22. It tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the kind of actions that ought to come out of our lives. This is the kind of people we ought to be. This is how we act with authenticity while we do our best to follow faithfully. The world is full of followers of Jesus who show up on Sunday morning and they raise their hands and they sing and they give a little bit and they serve in a ministry somewhere, but during the week they're not humble, they're not hospitable, they're not helpful, they're not kind. And I think the thing with Abraham was that he followed God as faithfully as he could, and he lived out the kind of actions that God would live. He was helpful and humble and hospitable. How we act, these two things have to be together. And so I want to leave you with this today. We'll rush through this story. Like, you just need to know, you can't trick God. Eliezer tried and found out what happened. You can't trick God. He knows your heart. And you can follow faithfully. You can do all the visual things that look like you've got it together. But if you're not acting authentically, if you're not living out of this presence of God through the Holy Spirit in your life, then all the actions, like all the faithful following, it just doesn't, it's hollow. I think Eliezer learned that. And I just want to leave you with this morning. God knows your heart. I think he chose Abraham because of his heart. And he knew, I can work with that. I can mold that. If I can take the way he acts and I can tie it in with faith, I'm going to have a guy, I'm going to have a family, I'm going to have a nation of people who are going to change the world. And I think he still wants to do that today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for just loving us and for all that you give. And I thank you, even though I think sometimes we've got it wrong, I thank you for the life of Abraham. I thank you that you include the failures as well as the faith. So that we know we don't have to be perfect. We just have to try. And so, God, I pray this week that the visual faith things we're doing this morning here at church and the songs we're singing and the joy that we have this morning, it translates into the way that we live Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And that we're not just a people who do visual things of faith, but that we act in a way that causes people to go, there's something different about them. I pray that we would be a different kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's what's gonna happen, because we got some fun stuff happening. I don't know who's back there, but Easton, if you're back there, will you bring some of the house lights up more? We're gonna bring in all of our students from Life Kids area. Thanks, Ray. And if you're in here this morning, you're not in Life Kids. If you're a middle schooler or high schooler or whatever, if you're in college, we want you to come up too. So we're gonna bring. Are you guys ready? Okay, come on. We're gonna bring all of you guys and Amber and Terry. Come up. Yeah, come up here, guys. Yeah, girls, come up. You guys come up. Hey, we need a mic, a handheld mic up here. Oh, there's one right here. Hey, thanks. Wow, they just keep coming. Oh.
You guys could have stayed up here.
Okay. Hi, guys. Is this fun up here?
No.
No. here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray for the kids with you. Want you to join us in this. Amber is gonna pray for our students like this year, the things they're gonna face, the things they're gonna do this year. I get to pray for their future, and then Terry is gonna wrap up this morning praying for all of you, because you're involved in their lives as well. Like the way you live impacts the way they are going to live. Right? So anyway, that's what we're gonna do right now. Are y'all ready for this? Okay. Good. Okay, let's pray. Amber, you start.
Lord, as the children walk into school, we pray for nothing.
Wait right? A minute. Oh, it's on.
That was you guys could hear me, couldn't you?
Yeah. Yeah, but they can't all hear you. Try again. Here, they probably got it.
Like this?
I don't know.
I still can't.
It's on. Oh, it's up here. Sorry. Our sound guy was late. Unmute it. I want to make sure everybody can hear that. We need to get it. One and six. You got it?
Hello.
Woo! There we go.
Okay. All right. You guys are doing a great job up here. A little more patience. Okay. Now we're going to pray.
Lord, as the children walk into school, we pray that your strength and peace will cover each and every day. Remind them they can turn to you when they feel scared or discouraged, and you will give them exactly what they need. We humbly ask that you will remind them that they don't have to do this life alone, because you are always with them. No matter what obstacles come their way, we pray they will find strength and courage in you alone. Please empower and remind them to be kind to every single person they encounter at school. Lord, please clothe them with your mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, so they will glorify you. We pray that they will show kindness to their classmates and staff. And if a time comes when kindness is not shown to them, may they feel your presence around them, enabling them to be the light for you even when it's difficult. We have peace knowing that you are their refuge and ultimate protector. Therefore, we ask that your emotional, spiritual, mental, and physical health be guarded and protected by your mighty hand. Thank you for caring for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, I pray for their futures. We have some young people up here who are going to do incredible things in their lives, not just in the church. We've got future volunteers and teachers, maybe preachers and leaders. And people are going to do all kinds of amazing things. And so we pray that you would guard their future as well. And that as they head out and they make decisions that we've talked about this morning, that you would just guide them ultimately. They would always be aware of your hand upon them. God, we pray for these young people because they're going to go out into the world and they're going to be welders and doctors and nurses, and they're going to be school teachers and principals, and they're going to be truck drivers, and they're going to work in every aspect of life that we come across. We're going to have young people are going to have their hands and they're going to be a part of it. And so, as Amber just prayed, God, would you help them every day in every place that they are throughout their life to live for you, and that they would be a light to those around them, that they would bring that lightness into dark places within the world, and that darkness would not overcome them, but they in your power would overcome that darkness, that they would change their families and their neighborhoods and their communities and their cities and this world for you. God, we pray that you would guard and protect their future, that you would bring them exactly to the place where they need to be, and that you would bless them each and every day as they follow you, we ask in your name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of family and the relationships that bind us together. We come before you with gratitude and love, lifting up all parents and families. Bless all parents with strength, wisdom, and patience as they guide and nurture their children. Grant them the grace to lead with compassion and understanding, and the courage to make decisions that honor you and promote the well-being of their children and families. We pray for unity and harmony. Strengthen the bonds of love and understanding among all family members. Help us to support one another, to forgive quickly, and to cherish each moment we have together. May your peace dwell in our homes, providing comfort in times of struggle and joy in times of celebration. Surround our families with your protection and let your light guide our path. Thank you, Lord, for the unfailing love, for your unfailing love, and for being a source of strength and hope. May your presence be felt in every family, and may your love be the foundation upon which we build our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, good job, guys. Thank you. We're praying for you. Okay, here's what's gonna happen. All of you guys are gonna head out there, and we have gifts for you. And I don't know what's in it, but I want some. So there's going to be a pastor tax later. So I'm just kidding. So head out there, and we're going to get gifts for you, and your parents are going to join you in just a minute. All right. While they're heading out, let me tell all of you what's going on, not just today, but down the road. So... I'm not Aaron, but I am Corey. Good job. Okay.